These are the events that precede, they come just before Jesus' crucifixion. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's quarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. And this ends the reading of God's word. Categories are very important. Knowing which category you're in when you're dealing with a problem, when you're dealing with a question, when you're thinking through a complicated situation is essential to know how to think about it. You can't think right or act right if you're treating something in its improper place. And this is true of the kingdom of God as well. If you think about the kingdom of God as though it were of this world, if you think about Jesus as the king as though it were of this world, then you'll ask all the wrong questions and you'll do all the wrong things. And that's what we see happening here in John chapter 18. The people, and Pilate in particular, are not thinking about Jesus in the right way. Perhaps it's because they don't know, perhaps it's because they do know and don't want to believe it. But either way, it's wrong and it's leading to all kinds of bad actions, bad thinking, and even the worst thing that the human race has ever done, which is crucify the Son of God. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus said the truth. As Jesus himself says, he came into this world to bear the truth, to help us to understand who he is and what he does. That he is a king, and that his kingdom is not of this world. It is not from this world. Now, this is so, so important because what we see is that many, many people are assuming the opposite, not only here in the passage, but in our world today. They think exactly the opposite, that Jesus is from the world. And this gets us into all kinds of trouble. Assuming that Jesus, for example, is from the world and that his kingdom is another kingdom of this world tends to put people in a position where they feel like they can judge him. And that's what's happening here, first with Annas and Caiaphas, and then before Pilate. These rulers of the world think that they can judge Jesus because he is, after all, just another leader. But he's not just another leader. Human beings don't get to judge the one who created the heavens and the earth. Human beings don't get to stand on parallel with God, much less over God, and decide what is true and what is not, what is right and what is not. We are under God. We are like pots that a potter has made. We are creatures made by a creator. We are mortal beings made by the immortal God. In every way that we might think about God, He supersedes us and is qualitatively different than us, greater than us, more glorious than us, categorically different from us. And this is true, of course, of Jesus, who is Himself God. As we confess in our creeds, true God of true God, very God of very God. He is everlasting to everlasting, the creator of the world and also the new world to come. Sovereign over time, sovereign over man, creatures, angels, and all the rest. Death itself, life itself, this is Jesus. Jesus exceeds us in all these ways as a divine being, and He exceeds us in all these ways as a human. Not in these ways, but what I mean to say is that He exceeds us in His humanity as well. Jesus is perfect. Unlike any human who has ever lived, He has obeyed the law of God perfectly. We talk about people as hypocrites who proclaim one thing and then yet do another. Jesus was never a hypocrite. He never gave the Beatitudes and then went back to His house and thought, boy, I really should be doing better. That thought never crossed His mind because He was always doing things perfectly. And yet He never did this with pride. He never had in His heart those sinful tendencies that we so often had. Everything that He thought, everything that He did was in perfect righteousness. What right does Pilate have to judge Him? What right do the Jews have to hand Him over? Notice that the Jews don't even bring an accusation. Pilate goes outside and says to them in verse 29, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Where's the accusation? They never say it. They never give it. Maybe because there is none to give. Instead, they say this, "If this man were not doing evil, would we not have delivered him over to you?" Classic deflection, right? What's his sin? He's here, isn't he? Right? And we're going to see more of this kind of political maneuvering throughout this passage. They have no accusation to bring. He is the one to be on judge. Jesus is not the one really on trial here. And as John is giving us the story, the history of this trial, we are learning to look at ourselves and our own actions in light of Him and His righteousness. But we miss all this because we don't believe what He's saying when He says He's the King and that His kingdom is not of this world, that He is not of this world, that He comes from above, from the Father. Assuming this, not believing this, causes us to also ask the wrong questions. Pilate asked Jesus, "What have you done?" And Pilate says, "So you are a king." Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king," which is true, and which is Jesus' way of both affirming that He is a king, but also causing Pilate to question, maybe you're not thinking about this right, which of course he isn't. Pilate is still, even as Jesus says these things, even as he confesses that he has a kingdom, that he is a king, Pilate is still thinking in terms of this world, which also means that he fails to understand the answers that Jesus gives. Jesus says to him, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate says to him, "Yes, my Lord." "No," he says, "what is truth?" The truth with a capital T is standing right in front of his face. And he says, "What is truth?" Now, did he say this questioningly, hungering for it? Did he say this in a sarcastic way, in a critical way? We all wish we knew. I don't know if we can. But it doesn't seem to be in a believing way, for reasons that we see to come. And he doesn't trust Jesus. He doesn't bow before Jesus. He doesn't listen to his voice. It seems to me that Pilate is not coming to Jesus, as an aside here, Pilate is not coming to Jesus, and Jesus is not coming to Pilate as a totally unknown person for a couple reasons. One, this would be very unlikely given all of this disturbance, given that this issue has already come to Pilate, given all the miracles and everything that's been happening. Jesus is very likely not a brand new figure for Pilate that he's being introduced to the first time. Second, beyond likeliness, notice in verse 33, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" Without any prompting from the Jews or from Jesus to ask this question. Why is he asking this question and not, "Did you steal some bread?" or "Why are you inciting a riot?" or this or that? He seems to know something about Jesus. He seems to know something about their complaint or what is happening. Knowing these things, knowing something about Jesus, he does not believe it. He does not turn to Jesus. He does not hear his voice. Instead, he says, "What is truth?" Another thing that we do, aside from asking the wrong questions, failing to understand the answers that we are given, or refusing to understand them, judging God when we are the ones who are truly under trial, the last thing I'll mention we do when we don't believe and understand that Jesus is a king and his kingdom is not of this world is that we are threatened by him, and we try to overpower him and fight against him and separate ourselves from him instead of submitting to him. If Jesus is a king who is of this world, he is indeed a threat to the spiritual life of those who are in charge in Jerusalem. He's a threat to their political life. He's a threat to Pilate. And we see that threat being felt in various ways in this passage. First of all, notice that the Jews bring Jesus to Pilate. Why? Pilate essentially asks this question himself. He says in verse 31, "Take him yourself, judge him yourself according to your law." He gives them freedom to do this. And they say it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. It's interesting that they didn't say that when it came to the stoning of Stephen a little bit later. They didn't take Stephen to Pilate or others. When they had tried to stone Jesus earlier, or when they and other apostles, this wasn't a concern. So why are they giving this reason now? Not a real reason, but the reason. Verse 32 gives us the answer. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. Jesus predicted, the Old Testament predicts, that Jesus would be raised up, cursed, and hung on a tree. That Jesus would be raised up in crucifixion, a tool used by the Romans to punish people. It was something the Jews were asking, were pushing, pressuring Pilate to do. Why? Because they were threatened by him. They wanted him to have the most cursed ignoble, embarrassing, shameful death that could possibly be inflicted upon him. They wanted him to be crucified by Rome. They were threatened by him. And Pilate was as well. Instead of submitting to him, giving him freedom and justice according to righteousness, according to his job to exercise justice, even though he knows Jesus is innocent, even though he knows there's nothing to condemn him by, does he release Jesus? Does he put the Jewish people in their place and say, you have no business here. I have no business here. I release this man, and you're all in trouble for, you know, ruining my day or whatever. Right? Pilate had a job to do, to exercise justice. What does he do? Well, he takes Jesus in. Because of the pressure of the crowds, he has this conversation to him, and then he goes outside to the Jews and he says, I find no guilt in him. But then, instead of releasing him and possibly even protecting him, knowing that Jesus, an innocent man, was in trouble, what does he do? He does this very shrewd political thing. He says, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? All right, so he puts it in a way that allows him to say, I tried to release him. I tried to appease these people. I tried to make everything right. And yet he also incites them by calling him the King of the Jews. Pilate knows exactly what is going to happen here. He knows why Jesus is there. He knows why they're upset. Pilate does this shrewd political thing where he is able to, on the one hand, outwardly wash his hands to proclaim his innocence in this, to proclaim that he is being a fair judge, that he's trying to give the people what they want, that he tried to release Jesus. But then he incites them and they say, we want the King of the Jews, so he's able to actually give them exactly what they want while still maintaining this kind of, what could I do? My hands were tied. Pilate was threatened, and because he believes that Jesus is either a nobody or a person of this world, and that his kingdom, if he even has a kingdom, is of this world, he thinks that through this political maneuvering, he thinks that through these appeasements to the Jews, he thinks that by this crucifixion, he can move on to his next day and the next problem and whatever else is next on his agenda. He can stay in power without looking bad, and all will be well. And of course, as he knows, they cry out, not this man, but Barabbas, a man who was condemned for robbery. So this is while the world reacts when they see Jesus and they come into contact with his kingdom that is not of this world. They judge him. They're threatened by him. They use all kinds of political maneuvering to conquer him and remain in power or remain separated from him in opposition to him. But as we know, as Jesus tells us, none of this is right. This way of viewing him is totally incorrect. And all of these plans, all of this maneuvering, all of this fear and hope in the things of this world is going to come crashing down even as he is raised up on the cross. Because they didn't believe him when he says that my kingdom is not of the world, of this world, that he is not of this world, they find themselves in this unenviable place of being tied to a world that will be shaken and judged by God one day and will be dissolved and come crashing down. You might think, to lighten just a moment, You might think of this story and sort of the problem here, the moral and intellectual problem here is kind of like the story of the ugly duckling. You know this story where there's these different eggs and they all hatch, but this one duck, it just doesn't look right. It doesn't swim at the right time, and it doesn't act, it doesn't fly at the right time, and nothing's happening right, and it's ugly, it's really ugly. And there's various versions of the story, right? And the thing about the story is that everybody is judging this duck wrong because it's not a duck. It's a goose, I think, in the story. A swan. Everyone's like, swan. It's a swan, a swan's egg that is landed in this nest. And in many ways, it looks like an egg. It is an egg. It is a bird like the other birds, but it's different. And the point of this analogy is to say, like that story, everyone was looking at Jesus and his kingdom through the wrong lens. And Jesus is telling them, you're looking at it through the wrong lens. And that ugly duckling one day, of course, becomes this beautiful creature, powerful and strong. The cross is like that. Everyone looks at the cross and goes, this is a kingdom that is worthless. This is a king that is worthless. Look at him, King of the Jews, hanging there. Let's put a crown of thorns around his head. Let's watch him bleed. Let's flog him. Let's steal his clothes. Let's persecute his followers. Let's destroy him at every turn. What an ugly man. What a stupid kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. I am not of this world. Jesus is so clear about this. Here and in other places. Remember back, way back in John chapter 6, verse 15. Right after he feeds the 5,000 people, he gives to them this bread, bread of heaven. This great miracle. People cry out when they had seen this sign that he had done. Indeed, he is a prophet who has come into the world. Perceiving this, they were about to come and take him by force to make him king. They were going to make him a king. Now, later, they're denying him as a king. Earlier, when they made him king, we read that Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Why? Why didn't Jesus let them make him a king? He's a king, after all, because his kingdom is not of this world. He is not going to take power over earthly Jerusalem, earthly Rome, earthly America, earthly anywhere. His kingdom is not of this world. We have a vision of this in the Old Testament. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, this king, he has this dream about this great statue made of these various metals. And at the end of this prophecy, the end of this dream that the Lord's servant Daniel interprets, he sees this stone not made with human hands, a different kind of stone, a different kingdom, coming and smashing the whole thing to bits. Or listen to these words in Revelation chapter 21. I'll turn there. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle John, receiving a vision from the Lord, writes this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" the new heavens and the new earth, the heavenly city coming down. Hebrews describes this world and this age as being shaken in the judgment of God on the last day. Shaken so that it would all kind of crumble away, so that the things that would remain that are unshakable, rock solid, everlasting, would remain forever. Jesus talks about the dissolving of the heavens and of the sun and the earth and all of these things. Anyway, the point is this: Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. He is bringing into the world a new heavens and a new earth. His righteousness is not like the righteousness of man. His miracles are not like the work of man. And his kingdom will be established not like any other kingdom. Jesus' kingdom, being not of this world, is not going to be established according to by a coup or by a tit-for-tat remembering of sins, and you did this, and so we're going to do that, and all of these kinds of things. Jesus' kingdom, a remarkable kingdom, an unearthly kingdom, will be established by the cross, by suffering, by death. Why? Because Jesus was going to establish a kingdom that would last forever. In order for there to be no more death, Jesus needed to establish a kingdom in which death was defeated. And in order for death to be defeated, the curse needed to be defeated. The curse for our sins. In order for the curse to be defeated, our sins needed to be forgiven. Our sins needed to be atoned for. So in order that God and man may dwell together, Jesus went on a cross, endured these things willingly, suffered them to atone for our sins, to remove that guilt, to cleanse us forever. And in doing this, and in opening our eyes to see him as our king, to see that his kingdom is different, he establishes us in something that we don't have to struggle to keep. We don't have to fight, as he says, to establish. We just receive it. We just receive his grace. Everlasting grace, perfect grace, happiness. Remember those words from John or Revelation 21? No more crying, no more mourning, no more death. When we miss that, we become mobs of people rioting against God, going our own way, doing our own thing, trying to establish our own kingdoms. But when we accept the truth, when we accept his suffering and his death for us, we receive a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom of truth, a kingdom of hope, a kingdom of love and of grace. Don't choose Barabbas over Jesus. Don't choose foolishness over wisdom. Don't choose this world over the next. Instead, hear the truth that is being spoken to you. Bow before the King who is giving himself to you. Let your sins be covered by his righteousness. Be cleansed by his atonement. And as you receive that, brothers and sisters, rest in it. Rest in it. This world is a hard place. It's rough and full of vanity and turmoil and wickedness. But it's not going to last forever. Because Jesus has established a kingdom that is not of this world. You can have peace in that. And you can even live in this world that he has called you to live in light of the next, knowing that he is your king, and he loves you, and he's forgiven you. Let's pray.